Father, thank you again for the precious Word of God. Thank you for those in the past who have sung songs and written songs, Lord, that have been that Lord, blessing of their heart that we could be blessed in our particular day. Songs around the Scriptures about our Savior, the Holy Spirit moving people under circumstances and in adverse situations to write songs that blesses our heart. And now we come again to this book that you presented, preserved for our day. And we thank you for the privilege to open it, for the mentality to be able to read it. Father, for what little understanding we can understand by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we come into this month of February, for years it's always been, we set it aside, dear Father, for Stewardship Month, to remind us all the basic foundational things that God would have us to know. It's impossible to get them all in 4 weeks, but we do our best to do some to remind us, dear Lord, that we're on a journey. And there are some basic things we need to know to build upon so God can speak to our heart, to know by His Spirit through His Word what we need to do, the direction we're going, and be sure we're doing those things, if we're doing anything that will be pleasing to you. Help us today, we pray, as we submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, take your Bible, and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to read a verse there. We'll go to Numbers in just a moment. We're in the Stewardship Month. We're talking about building our faith. And of course, the main topic was an introduction and also the doctrine of God. And there's many things that we need to say and can't say. We're talking about the doctrine of God today. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of Christ next week. We're going to be talking about what the Bible says about giving the third, and then about winning souls the fourth. And of course, the Holy Spirit's going to be in the midst of all of this, helping us understand these things. You may have already heard, if not, I repeat to you today, ladies and gentlemen, we must know what we believe, and we must also understand why we believe it. If you don't know what you believe and understand why you believe it, then you're not going to be the vessel that God wants you to be in the voice, in society of voices that's always trying to get our attention. And by the way, from the framework of man, it sounds right, a lot of it, because it has to do with humanity. But you know that many things that man does for humanity only puts a bandage on what they're doing. What God does is for eternity. And that's what He wants us to give to this world in our particular day. So when we talk about God today, my portion of this is simply understanding God. Can we understand Him? Yes, we can. We understand Him as far as His Word is concerned. Now, do we understand, then, who we worship? I ask this question, those who will bow down to a totem pole, do they understand why they worship that totem pole? Do they know why they worship that totem pole? For those people around the world today that might actually worship, some animal. And by the way, there are religions that do that. They think their ancestors are animals. Do they know why they worship animals? Do they know why, when they bow down to an animal, or whatever they may do at the time that they do what they do, they didn't know why they do it? If they do it, then they know why. Are there those also that look into the stars, and there are those who worship the stars? Many folks act like they worship in astrology. There are some people who never get up every morning without going and reading what it says about them today in astrology. Astrology, of course, is like a cult. Astronomy is a science. Astronomy is a good thing. Astronomy, though, is not. There's a lot of things about that is man-made. So when you think about even worshiping the stars, you know what you worship? Yes, I worship the stars. Do you know why you worship the stars? And it's just a thing. That totem pole cannot tell me why I worship it if I worship it. That animal cannot tell me if I worship it why I worship it. I look to the stars and worship them, but they don't tell me why I should worship them. Let me tell you who tells us who to worship and why we should worship Him. Jehovah God of this Bible. Amen. And so therefore, I'm going to go to the one that I can get information from. You say, well, there's information about that written by someone, but by the way, there's no inspiration about written of that information where there is about this information that's here. So as I come down to Malachi, I see an interesting thing about what God says about himself. I see how God is explaining himself, and it gives me assurance that he's the right person to believe in. It didn't matter if you're looking at God from a child standpoint or from an adult standpoint or sometimes from a foolish standpoint, God still gives us an answer. I think about the little child. A mother came in, he's about 4 years old, and he had cookies in his hand, a cookie jar in his hand, and she looked at him and said, "Listen, do you know that you got that cookie without permission?" And he didn't know what that meant. And she said, "Son, don't you know that God saw you take those cookies out of that jar when your mother told you not to?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, but God didn't see me eat them." And he said, "Well," she said, "why would you say that?" He said, "Because I got in the closet to eat them." Did you know that's the mentality of man? There's some things that we think that God don't see if we don't want him to see. He sees everything. He sees everything. Not only does he see it, but he sees it, and it's a documentation forever until the blood of Jesus Christ takes it away. And yet, on the other hand, there's an adult, and I like this because there's a little humor in it, but it said the pastor took a new church, and small church, and he didn't have very much money, but he went and pastored and led to do that, and got the first meeting. They said, "We need to paint this church." And they said, "We don't have enough money to paint it." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm new." And he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll buy the paint, and I'll paint it myself. I'll do that." Okay? He'd heard about you could water paint down. So he bought a gallon of paint, and he watered it down. And he painted that whole church with a gallon of paint on the outside. And he worked all day long. You know, a small church, he painted it in a day's time. That night it came a hard, what we call a gully washy rain. It washed every bit of the paint off the building. Next morning he went up and looked at the building. And he started by crying, "God, why would you let it rain so hard last night?" And washed every bit of that paint off that building, a whole hard day's work. And it said, there's a God thunder back from heaven, "Repaint, my son, repaint, and thin no more." Amen. Well, whether he said it or not, it makes good sense. Since you can't connive and do things that's wrong and come out the best as far as the end is concerned. Look with me, though, in Malachi, if you will, chapter 3, verse 6. Please look at this. Notice what it said. God said, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." That sets forth, there's none else. And watch, "I change not." Now, if man says that, you say he's lying. I guarantee you, everyone in here changes a lot of things. But when God says, "I change not," that means there's no circumstances it comes upon he has to change what he thinks. That means that whatever he faces in life, he doesn't have to change what he was going to do to start with, because from beginning he knew what he was going to do. He says, "I change not." Now watch Israel. "Therefore," he says, "ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now as I read that verse before I go to the other ones, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 is the keynote of Malachi, the whole book. It's 1,100 years after God had been working with Israel. And now she's gone through a lot of things. She's gone through captivities. She's been raised as a nation, gone through captivities. She's had a lot of problems, but now she's been kind of restoring restoration to some degree. At this time, the captivity has ended for Israel. At this time, the restoration is complete. At this time, things seem to be going so smoothly, and from their viewpoint, they were being blessed, and everything was going so well, they thought surely God must be pleased with them. And what God comes to him, and he said simply this, "I'm the Lord, I change not." He said, "If it was not because I'm that way, Israel," he said, "listen, therefore the sons of Jacob not consumed." The only reason that I'm not consuming you right now is because I don't change my promises, and I have made a promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even in David, that I'm going to use this nation to do something in my plan and program. They couldn't believe that. Why? What was happening? Well, the first thing, and I'm not going to preach this today, but the first thing he says, you've robbed God. Look the verses. Now, I'm not getting into that now, because that's another thing. When the right off the bat, who'd ever thought that Israel would rob God? But God said, they said, "Well, where am we? Have we robbed thee?" And that's for another message. But I'm showing you here, they thought everything was so great. Yet spiritually they were from God, And he said, the only reason, he says, I change not, and the only reason I don't consume you is because of my promises made to the sons again of Jacob. Look with me over in Numbers chapter 23 real fast. Like. In Numbers chapter 23 and down about verse 19. Now, notice again, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, in verse 19 of Numbers 23, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Well, if God cannot change, then I know that God cannot lie. And he's not a man that he should lie. So he's letting us know he's like, not like us. We're wishy-washy in and out, up and down. But God says, I'm not that way. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. So that makes me even more know that I can trust what he says. Now, if I go to James chapter 1, and I see a New Testament verse that would help me understand also and collaborate what has happened in the Old Testament and what he said in the Old Testament. In James chapter 1 and down about verse 17. Here God says, through James, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. And of course, that gift is in the singular, and I believe he's referring to mainly the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift of God. You know, wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he says here, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of light. Notice that. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now when things began to run smoothly, people change and don't even realize what's happened at the time. But God says, I do not change. You know, people sometimes, and all of us have been blessed, all of us have been made it to some degree in this particular life, and I believe you can understand what I'm fixing to say at this time. When things begin to run smooth and people make it to some degree, like most of us have to a level, certainly we made it a lot more in a lot of countries in this, a lot of countries in this world, let's have the crumbs that comes off our table. You know that? God's blessed us. I don't know if any of us can go hungry today here. And I believe if someone here was going hungry, maybe somebody in this church would say, hey, I'm going to see that you don't go hungry. But I don't know if anyone's going hungry in this church today. If it is, we certainly, you let us know. I'm talking about really hungry. I look at you and tell you, don't go hungry. And you look at me the same thing. But again, people who make it good or have made it or to some degree good generally develop a disgruntled attitude because not only do you make it, but you got to maintain it. And I've found this out through the years. If God helps me get anything, it takes much more effort to maintain it a lot of times than it did to get it. And we're so afraid once we get it, we're not going to be able to maintain it. And we spend a good part of our time trying to maintain something that we got. And we'll be honest, it takes longer sometimes to maintain something if you've got it than to keep it, than to get it, I should say, if we're going to keep it. So there's a beginning to grumbling and growling to themselves about that. Not everybody, but there are those of that way. Now, Israel is the testimony that God does not change in terms of his love. He doesn't change in terms of his glory or his faithfulness or his justice or his mercy or his grace. They're extended to Israel all the time, no matter where they're on or off, no matter where they've been blessed of God in the country or where they had to be captured because of sin and taken to a foreign nation under captivity. Now they've been restored back at this particular time. You notice that the Bible never does try to prove that God exists. It just declares it. The Bible declares that God exists. God doesn't go through no means of trying to prove that he exists. He says this, that we're without excuse when we look towards the heaven and see what we can see today. But he doesn't try to prove God. He just declares him to exist. Now there's 3 points quickly about understanding God. Now on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the supremacy of God. So this is going to kind of add to that a little bit. But today I just want to understand him. And I want us to understand that that's where it starts. And of course, when we understand God, we're really taking in God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, even though the Son had a different role when he came to the earth and died. So the first thing I look at when I try to understand God is the immensity of God's creation. The immensity of God's creation that I look at and can see today more than man can ever see. And you and I both can. You can study it. You can get, computerized. You can go places and get on it and see things that man's never seen before that we see out in space. And when I look at the immensity of God's creation, it suggests an immense creator. The word immensity simply sets forth gigantic, immeasurable. It's beyond comprehension almost, if God didn't explain it to us the little bit that he does. Because when you look at it and you begin to realize how great and powerful and magnificent what we see is, and then suddenly don't believe there's someone who created that, it kind of makes man look like a fool. And we're glad to know God tells us who did just that. In other words, the immensity of God's creation. To whom will you compare God to? If you turn with back in the book of Psalms and look with me in Psalms chapter 8 and 9. Who would you compare God to? Who is his equal? Hey, if I'm looking up polling toe, I can get another totem pole and compare God. If I'm looking at an animal, I can get another animal and compare him. If I'm looking at the heavenly host of stars, I probably can find another star to compare him. But when I look at him, there's no comparison. There's no equal. And I have to understand that with my peanut mind as God going to reveal things to me as an individual. He says in Psalms 89 verse 4, For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty be likened unto the Lord? He said, God is greatly to be feared. When I go over to Isaiah, and I look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, God says, to whom then would you liken God? Or what likeness would you compare unto him? Verse 25, to whom then would you liken me, God says? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious God is telling us there is no one that you can compare him to. Give the smartest man that be on this earth, and he's not even compared to God at all. He's like a grain of sand on the seashore and smaller than that. No one advises God. No one can help him unless he asked. Do you hear what I said? I'm talking about a God that's beyond man's imagination. And yet we have to look at him through that as we look at the Word of God today. No one advises him. No one helps him. If God, it is God who took nothing and created something for his pleasure. It is God who had a vacuum of nothing and created everything we see for his pleasure. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, he is worthy to be received, to receive honor and glory and power. Why? For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created for that. In other words, everything that you see, God created for his pleasure. And when we look at that and see that it led down to a little planet in the boondocks of this universe called Earth, where he put his image of man. You and I can get power, but we are not power. God doesn't need to get power. He is all power. And you and I can't do nothing but get power. As we have power, anything you have to get it, you're not that. But God is power. Nothing pre-existed before God, and nothing co-eternal with God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And when we think of that, it blows our mind. But it's true. The universe did not exist before God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit existed, nor anything else before God existed. Nothing was there. It was just those three together. His knowledge is complete. Complete knowledge. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 33, we find these words that are written. Chapter 11 and verse 33. These words are written. God says this. He says in chapter 11 and verse 33. I'll find it in a minute. Oh, watch this. These are wonderful words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches. Boy, that's a powerful phrase. The depth of the riches, he said, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? No one to answer is that. We don't know the wisdom that he knows. We've no way that we can counsel one who needs no counseling. Why is that? What a thought to realize this is who the God we're talking about. I'm talking about understanding the God that we say we trust in. Do we know who we trust in? Do we know why we trust in him? This book will tell us if we'll allow it to do so. You see, any veil that may block my vision in this life about anything doesn't block God's vision. He has complete knowledge. Isaiah fell on his face and begged for mercy when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6:5. God is so holy, ladies and gentlemen, when we think about this. His knowledge is complete, but he is so holy that even the angels have not failed. When they come in his presence, they cover their face. I'm not talking about the fallen ones. They have no access, except that Satan once in a while comes around and tries to hinder and make accusations about God's children. But they cover their face when they come into the presence of Almighty God. He's so holy. We can't imagine that. We look at somebody and say, well, that looks like a holy person, and they're so far short of what God's talking about holiness. But God, I want you to know, he's holy. He's righteous. And what he says about himself is so. And Isaiah fell upon his face and begged for mercy in Isaiah 1, chapter 6, verse 5. God's holiness silences, listen to me, his holiness literally silences, ladies and gentlemen, those in his presence. It silenced their tongue. It silenced their boasting, human boasting, when we look at him in his holiness. As a matter of fact, Romans 3:19 tells us that his law will silence those who try to make excuses for why they did not trust in whatever it is in their life. Even the child of God will not serve it. Once we try to, here, you make excuses for anyone, but we stand in God's presence, we start to make excuses. The Bible teaches the law will stop our mouth. The word of God established will stop our mouth. And we'll have to stand before that because his books and his court are right. They're not been tampered with. Anywhere we go to court, someone is tampered with. But his court has not been tampered with. And that's the God I'm talking about today. God never says, I was, because he is. He's always present tense. He told Moses to tell Israel, I am have sent you. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. And yet he had no beginning and he had no end. I'm talking about understanding this God of the Bible now. He had no beginning nor end. Eternity to you and I make no sense to our time-bound mind. When we know and think about life, we think, well, there's a time we started and there's a time we're going to end. We don't know what's after. We sure don't know what was before, except a little history of his. We are man. But now we had a time we started and then we lived a little while bound in time. And then there's a time we won't be here. We don't know where we're going. Man said, don't know where we're going to be. We know we won't be here. We've seen enough evidence of that. Well, thank God this Bible tells me before and after and during. I know where we can be in Jesus Christ, and I know where people are going to go when they don't know Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Now, that's his opinion. No, that's biblical truth. See, there's a difference in man's opinion and biblical truth. It's a matter of studying God's Word and understanding these wonderful truths in our lives today. Eternity makes no sense to a time-bound person. I mean, like us. It's not reasoning. We can't even reason what it is to live forever somewhere or another. We think about it, imagine it, and boy, say, wouldn't that be great? You're sick and say, hey, thank God, there's a place coming, I'll never be sick again. And you lose everything you got. Thank God it's coming today. I can't lose it because I heard it's of God. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. Comes a time when we gain a lot here and then we die and leave it something else to fight over. When we get to heaven, what you've got to be yours forever. No one to fight over it. What rewards we get to be forever because of the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this life is a time to prepare to meet God. Amen. And Bible is telling us that what it ought to be done this side of eternity. Eternity causes us to shake our head as we look at it because such language has no home in our secular mind. It is hard for us to grasp what it means to be eternal past, eternal future because we're bound to time. But hear me closely. With God, ladies and gentlemen, unspoken words are as if they're already uttered. With God, unrevealed thoughts are as if they're already proclaimed. With God, uncurred moments are as if they are already history. With God, he knows the future as well as the past. We know a little bit about the past in our country, but we don't know the future. We know what God has said about the future, but we don't know exactly, precisely how the future is going to unfold. We know who's going to take care of it. And we know what he said he's going to do, but you still don't know procedure-wise exactly how it's going to take place. We know the rapture is going to take place soon. God has given us exposition of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But same time, there's a lot of things about the future we know about, we don't know precisely. There are some things in the past we know about because of history being written. But beyond that, we don't know. And certainly, so there's a time in the past we don't know, and there's a time in the future we certainly don't know, but God knows the eternal past, and He knows the eternal future. That's who our God is. With God, nothing is hidden. With God, nothing is concealed. Psalms 139:7 says, "Where shall I flee, David? Where shall I flee from His presence? Shall I flee from His Spirit?" You can't do that. God never sleeps nor slumbers. You don't believe that? Read Psalms 121, verse 4. God never has to pause to eat. And yet Jesus Christ in a glorified body as God did eat. But God never has to pause to eat. God never has to ask the angel to cover for Him a little while He takes a nap. God don't ever have to say, "Oh, time out just a minute. There's something happening I don't know anything about. I need some time to consider this thing." God don't have to do that. We do. But God don't. I'm talking about understanding the God of this Bible. You say, "Well, preacher, you already lost me. I know it blows your mind." But that's what God tells us when He talks about who He is. He never calls for a timeout. God is always the same. God never has to recalibrate the coming on His going home for some reason. "Well, I missed the turn. Hold a minute, let me recalibrate." No, He doesn't have to do those things. You will never catch God in a bad mood. So, "Well, now, preacher, I've got you there. I've got you there." Surely God shows His wrath sometime, but it's not in a bad mood. You see, God's wrath comes based on His word. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you trust Christ, I'll save you. If you do not trust Christ, then I'll condemn you. Now, when God tells us that, it's based where we're at, and God is in control. See, we lose it, and we're not in control. God is always in control, whether He's showing His mercy and grace or whether He's showing His wrath. And by the way, His mercy and grace gives to us to forgive us, and His wrath will destroy those who refuse His forgiveness. But God controls it. I've lost you, Hannah. Shake, touch that person's side and say, "Wake up. He's not put us to sleep yet." Amen. I've lost it. I hope not. God, please help me. I believe this with all my heart. This may be the reason why some people see God in an exalted position better than others, because we try to look at what He tells about Himself. We get out of control with a bad mood. God is never out of control simply because what He does, He already knows before the foundation of the world. He can't learn anything. You can't teach Him anything. And it's hard for Him to teach us. We're kind of hard-headed sometimes. God's plans will never change because He makes His plan, watch this, in complete knowledge. Now, that'll blow your mind because none of us have complete knowledge. And I've said this before. He says, "I change not." Why can't God change? Why can God say that He changes not? Because He's God. And when you have complete knowledge, you don't have to pay. See, ladies and gentlemen, His knowledge is so complete. He knows where you're going to be at tomorrow. He knows what you're going to be doing. He knows where I'm going to be at tomorrow. He knows what you're going to... By the way, He knows what's going to happen in Egypt next month. And when He works His plan and purpose in all of this mess because He has a goal. And watch it. Man can live, we'll be dead and gone, others come on. But the end results, all we'll see, those are the past to the future that God said is so, and He lived to bring it about. And we'll see the results of it one day, just as sure as you and I are here this morning. God's knowledge is complete. Because what God does in time, hear this, and I've said it before, and I need to hit it right here again. What God does in time, He planned from eternity past. And all that He planned in eternity, He carries it out in time. This is where we're at now. And again, where we might be valuable in God's program. Hear me again. Now, He has complete knowledge. And what He has carried out in time, He planned in eternity. And now we're seeing him carrying out what he planned in time. And one day time will cease to exist and we will go into eternity. And then everything that God has done will be seen. Those who go to hell, lake of fire, will see that he meant what he said. Those who go to heaven with him and live forever will see what he meant he said about Jesus Christ. Just simple, simple process of elimination about what God has to say. So where we might be valuable in God's program in time. Now hear this. We might be valuable in God's program in time, but let me tell you, we are not essential. God is essential. If I don't do what God calls me to do, I just suffer out, and one day I'll die, and he'll raise somebody else up who will carry it on, because his program is going to be fulfilled. His program will be fulfilled. God is essential. So when I look at the immensity of God and his creation, then I'm amazed. And I don't know nothing, but I am amazed, ladies and gentlemen, that God himself, this great God, would request for someone to go for him, like he did in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. The voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will I go for us?" And then use the word pronoun us, and he's talking about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I'm sure. When he used those terms, God doesn't use words wrongly. He didn't make a mistake. He said, "That's a type of error," and therefore I've got to go back. No. When he used us, he meant us, and he was referring, I believe, no doubt, to God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, then Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." God could make us all go for him if he wanted to. God could have made us go, but he didn't. He gave us a will. He gave us a mind. He gave us the ability to learn. He gave us the ability to read. He gave us the ability to understand, not only what man has to say, but what God had to say with the documentation of his word. And now because of that, then he gives me the right to look at the analysis of things, to make analysis of what's been said, and either do what he says or not do. Under God's care, this universe runs like and even better than a Rolex. It hums right just like it should. It's been doing it since creation. And what's amazing about it, it'll do it until the Lord comes back and destroys it all. God keeps the cosmos humming. Yet somehow or another, our message, our salvation, our body, our struggles, our successes proclaims God's glory. He's the power, and we're the instruments that he uses, which is his image. He's the light of the world. We're the mirrors. We're God's messenger, ambassadors, by his kindness. Hear me. We are his messengers, his ambassadors. What I'm doing right now as a call of God is because of God's kindness to me. To see whatever you saw, to trust me to do what I'm doing right now. His kindness. It's not because he needs me. He'd make a donkey talk if he has to. Amen? It's not that he needs us, but it's his kindness to us that he loves us so much to see what we would do by the mind that he's given us in this particular life. And as we go through, one plants, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, 6, verse 6 and 7, one waters and God giveth the increase. We live in a dying body. We walk in a decaying earth here, a planet called Earth. We're surrounded by self-centered society that denies the true living God. In such a society today, I can look around and I can find fear, and I will as I look around. You can look around and find fear, but God said, "Son, when you look around and find fear, look up and you'll find me. And I'll help you overcome that when you have to face it." You find this world today, and you find yourself looking to him through faith that God can give us power. He tells me, 1 Corinthians, "I am not my own." God owns me. He tells me also that my body is God's tool. He said, "Son, look after it." He says also, "My body is God's temple. You better respect it." I say to you as a child of God, you're not your own, 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. Read it. I say to you, your body is God's tool. Look after it. I say that your body is the temple of God. Respect it. And so now as I look at the immensity of God and realize this great God has asked to go. Amazingly, that he would do that. I began to realize in a society, I've got to hurry. Society listens to fallible man's opinions today rather than to God's infallible word. Why? Satan used the same tactic used at Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Psalms 11, verse 3 said, David said, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If this is our foundation, as Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, the Bible is our foundation. Learn about this. If this is destroyed, he said, what are we going to do as righteous? Where are we going to go to know what to do? We don't have any place except God's holy word. In days past, the church spent hours under prayer and preaching. Today, the church is large, educated, well-attended due to entertainment, and well-funded. Who needs to pray? Who needs to serve God? It's about kind of the philosophy they have in our day. America has more so-called Christian places today, Christian organizations, Christian churches, Christian TVs, Christian radio programs than ever in man's history. But they're not too much Christian. They have programming, but not Christian programming. Look at society's results. Amazes me, according to some statistics, 85 to 90% of Christians today go to public schools. Out of that, 70% of them will not go to church after they graduate. That's statistics. According to the church magazine, Managed Magazine, 11 churches close each week in America, and 82% of the churches left are not in compliance with IRS, according to their finding. 8% of all ministers have financial problems. Today, people regard religion as a hobby rather than a core value of their faith. The church has succumbed to what the majority wants rather than what God wants. It's nothing uncommon now to hear someone going to start a church. You know what you see? A survey in the paper. What kind of church would you like to have? You seen that? We've seen some in Clayton. We're moving in to start a church in a community. What kind of church would you like to have? I've never seen God ask anybody what kind of church they want to have. If he sent somebody, he said, you plant the church I won't plant, and then people will agree to come to that or not agree to come to it. And I believe that's a biblical way. And again, today, words have different meanings, people say. I mean, the Bible just had me a different meaning. I know that. If I'd say to you, that a phrase like this, and I thought this past week, one sits at the back because their back hurts. The word back, B-A-C-K, is the same word. But do you understand the difference? The context of that statement helps you understand which back you're talking about. One sits at the back, that has to do with non-physical, non-biological problems because the back is the back of the room. It's a place. One sits at the back because their back hurts. That's a biological situation. So the context here, I understand the back, biological, and the back of a building is two different things. But they're saying that because it has different meanings, it can mean different things. No! If you use it that way, that's what... You don't say that the back of a person is the place. You talk about the back hurts, that's biological. And they said at the back, that's positional, that's a place. The context helps me understand that. When you hear, and I've got to quit... I can't even finish it. When you hear, see a dead, you ride by, hey, that's a dead deer. You're saying biologically there's no life there. But if you go out here in a few minutes and try to crank your car and your battery don't crank it, he says, well, I got a dead battery. No, you don't. You got a battery that don't work. But we call it that. Why? Because we understand the language. A battery is not biological. It cannot lose its life. It can lose its power. I'm not trying to confuse you. In fact, if I have to call someone about my battery not working, I'm going to say, I got a dead battery, but I understand what I'm talking about. Don't come tell me I changed it some reason or another because it means different now than it did 25 years ago. That's what they're saying about the Bible. Use the word day. Day along is confusing. When you say day, are you talking about daytime? Because the Bible is referred to day and night. Aren't you talking about a 24-hour day? Because that is a full day, right? Are you talking about the day of the Lord? Because that's a time. You see? There are DAYs used three different ways. And I give you more, I don't have time. I hurry, folks, please. You look at what? But I'm hurrying. What's happened is there's used three different ways, but the context tells us how it's used. And we're not confused about it. That's what God wants us to know. Don't come trying to change words in the Bible just because they mean more than one thing in the Greek and something else in the English. Find out what the context is. What is it talking about? And it helps explain how God used it at that particular time, you see. Words of a fallible man reinterpret God's words. The Bible must speak to us and not fallible man's opinions. So again, the immensity of God shows us who he is in his greatest creation, and we understand he says he wants to use us. Now, compare what I know. Let me say this. Give me a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, you heard me say, and I know some people say, well, you put yourself down. Well, when I stand before God, I have to feel like nothing because he's everything. Compared to what I know and what God knows, I'm an ignorant moron. Now, I call myself that, but you are too. When it comes to what God knows and what I know, even as his image, I'm an ignorant moron. If he lived next door to me, he'd live next door to nothing. Amen? He'd live next door to nothing if he lived next door to me. But wait a minute, hear me now. Though I know my place, and I know what I am before him, he has put a value on me and on you because of Jesus Christ. We're nothing. You come hand me your religious saying, you're no better than I. Amen, you're right. But Jesus Christ puts a value on us. Hallelujah. He makes us something that we're not. We're not trying to be something to be make someone think we're arrived. We're just trying to say Jesus Christ makes us something. We're not to show it in prideness before you. We're to walk humbly before I'm worth nothing. Jesus Christ puts a value on us. The fellow man says that there is no absolutes. So they assume, and their assumption becomes what fallen society believes. Fallen man does not put value on people. They put value on things, positions, and celebrities. Would you agree with that? Fallen man in general don't put a value on people. But he does put value on things, positions. Isn't it an amazing thing? If Brother Kyle here was just with us, and all of a sudden, said Kathy, if he was with us, and he's just an ordinary feller, just a brother in Christ, so to speak, and all of a sudden he become famous in the next year like this little 16-year-old boy, what's his name, BG?
Beaver.
Beaver, okay. I'll get it right, man. Beaver. Did you know it won't be just a little while for women to be after him, just like they were that little feller, and the men too, by the way. Why? I'm not meaning it that way, but the fact that he is what he is, if we make him that way, and he's a celebrity all of a sudden, we give him his prestige because we exalt him in his position. And he would have just the same, that's what I'm saying. We give people their status because of position, because of celebrities, And of course, you know, other things would be the value. We put value not on people as human beings that's fallen. We put value on prestige, position, things like that. On the other hand, God teaches us when we're saved to put value on people. That's the reason our church is here. That's the reason we go soul winning. That's the reason we help many people every year in this vicinity. That's the reason we work through CAM. That's the reason we have our drive at Christmas time. That's the reason we literally, he helps us love. You know why? God values people. Amen. He says, cattle of 1,000 here is his, and the hills also, taters and everything else that would be on it. May God help us to exist to give honor to his precious name. I believe that we destroy the line of selfishness when our deepest desires of things in favor are not from God, but God himself. We look at things, and now, God, help me be thankful because of who you are. I want to be thankful of God himself. And I know the suffering of this world is not God's fault. God didn't mess up. We messed up. Psalms 50:15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. God says for us to take him seriously and to live with life will begin to make sense to you and me if we do that. He promises this in Proverbs 3. He said, all thy ways acknowledge me, and he shall direct our path. 2 Corinthians 4:17, even our light affliction, he said, is but for a moment. In other words, he said, your light afflictions will make sense to you when you let me, through my word, reveal to you and give you power. Due to sin, we will all get sick. We'll all be lonely. We'll be persecuted. We'll struggle from time to time. But thanks be unto God for the promise of Romans 8:28, when he said, all things work together for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The deep in the valley. Brother Carroll's going through a valley right now, soon he's going to be home. Unless God intervenes, he's going home. No doubt about it. But I'll tell you this, Romans 8:28, well, it's undergird that family now, and when you get to heaven, he will see how God made that promise true. And so it is for many others in our assembly. And I say to this, may God help us to not listen to fallible man's opinion, but to God's infallible word in context. And this morning, that in context is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand to our feet, please. Our Father, thank you for the people who have been very patient this morning. Thank you, Lord, as we come to your house to worship God. Dear Father, at this time, to give us the absolute truth about God's Word. Lord, what I've said to these people, go home and read it. They've got a Bible. Then ask for wisdom. Ask for being put in context to understand so there's no misunderstanding with the voices of this world. Someone listen by the way of radio in a minute. Someone listen by upstream. Help us understand a little bit about you. How much you loved us. The immensity of God is so great. And it's the creation, we see it. And that you would see anything in us that you would ask us to surrender to you so you could use us. It's amazing. That's a kind deed, Lord. We thank you for that. But all our failures and problems and troubles and ways and arrogance and all of this mess that sin has brought and loaded on us, God still says, I put a value on you. And my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're my child. And I'll use you. If you'll listen to me, help someone to see that today, either be saved or to be used as we understand our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.